Please take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to the book of Lamentations, the Old Testament book of Lamentations, the Lamentations of the prophet Jeremiah. And if you'll turn with me to the last chapter, which is Lamentations 5, I would direct your attention to the second to last verse. So this is the second to last verse in the book of Lamentations, verse 21. Lamentations 5, verse 21. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. We're gathered this evening in our ordinary midweek prayer meeting. But it is a prayer meeting that comes immediately before our communion season, which begins tomorrow. And so we direct our attention together for meditation and reflection upon this particular text, since this particular text is so suited to providing us with guidance on how to pray as we go into this communion season. Not only gives us instruction, it also raises our anticipation. The Lord puts words in our mouth to bring to Him before the throne of grace, not only to beg for what we need, but also to create anticipation for what He Himself has promised to provide for us. And so we find ourselves at the end of Jeremiah's sober lament. The book is no doubt well known to you. We're in the fifth chapter, and in this chapter he is rehearsing all of the terrible woes that the people of God have suffered, all of the vexations and burdens that they have borne under his chastening hand. And out of that foment of affliction and chastening come these words, turn thou us unto thee. And so it is a call to seek the Lord and to seek him in his appointed ordinances. Really, the words of the text are a sweet cry when they are the heart cry of any believing man, woman, boy, or girl. There's something incredibly simple about them, right? All of the children that are here this evening, every one of you can learn the prayer, turn thou us unto thee. Very simple. Turn thou us unto thee. And yet in its simplicity, it is sublime. It is beautiful what the Lord has given to us. We're going to note three things as we consider these words. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. First of all, we'll consider the petition. So first of all, the petition. The petition rises out of a need. Jeremiah recognized it. Jeremiah felt the need. The people of Judah at this time likewise face the same need. But the need has not changed over the years, over the millennia and centuries. It is the same need that we find ourselves this evening. It is the need to be turned to the Lord. The need to be turned to the Lord. Now, why? Why is it that we as the people of God, the house of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we as individuals, why would we need to be turned to the Lord? And the answer is because of our sins. Because in our sins, we have turned from the Lord. In our sins, we have turned from Him, not to Him. And so behind this catalog in chapter 5 and elsewhere in this lament, behind all of the terrible woes that are depicted and grieved over, is a cause for those woes. And what is that cause? It is the terrible sins which the Lord's people have engaged in. And what we need to recognize here, you might say, well, They had the sins of, you know, flagrant idolatry, and they had the sins of all manner of different immorality, and there was the sins of Sabbath desecration, which is specified as a reason why they were sent into exile, false worship, another reason they were sent into exile, and so on. And so, can't we confine these things to their own particular circumstances? And the answer is no, not by a long shot. Why? Because every single sin is turning from the Lord. That needs to register in our thoughts, in our hearts and consciousness. Every sin is an act of turning away from the Lord. Sin is the antithesis of the Lord. And every time, whatever degree of sin, however heinous or lack of heinousness that sin may seem to have, it is a turn from the Lord. And likewise, every instance of repentance is turning to the Lord. Every single instance of repentance is turning to the Lord. It's interesting that, perhaps I've mentioned this before, but the most common Old Testament word for repentance is the word turn. Right? The word turn, and turning, and return. This is the most frequent use, the word most frequently used in the Old Testament to capture repentance. Repentance is turning to the Lord. And so where does all this begin? It begins, as we see in what Jeremiah is saying, it begins, first of all, with the conviction of sin. So it begins with the ministry of the Spirit who comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Conviction registers in the consciousness of the soul. And that conviction of sin then leads to sorrow for sin. In the case of Jeremiah, he is lamenting not just for the grief of God's judgments that have fallen upon them, but he repeatedly through his prophecy is grieving overtly over the sins that caused those judgments. And so conviction leads to, in the case of the believer, a godly sorrow for sin. And that godly sorrow for sin then leads to repentance. Now it's helpful, I think, here to draw a parallel from the lamentation of Jeremiah to the prophecy of Jeremiah. If you go in the book of Jeremiah to chapter 31, you'll find registered there words that are parallel to our text. In verse 18, you see him saying, "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." But back up a little. In verse 9, we're told, "They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." The Lord is leading his people, and it includes leading them through the difficult terrain of sorrow for sin. They're weeping, and yet they're also supplicating, and the Lord is bringing them in a straight way or a straight path. And then you come down to verse 18. "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." And then verse 19, "Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." And so you see this process that the Lord is bringing Jeremiah through, bringing his believing people through, the way in which he's humbling them and convicting them and bringing them to sorrow for their sins, and then setting them to supplicate, to petition, to cry out to the Lord that they would be turned, that they would be brought to repentance and would bring forth the fruits of that repentance. Behind this is the fact that every sin is turning from the Lord, and yet turning from the Lord is what is the cause of his turning from us. Our turning from the Lord results in various degrees to him turning from us. Now, the Lord gives us this relatively early on in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2. You see the words there partway through the verse, "The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." Or you think of the prophet Hosea. If you go to Hosea chapter 5 at the very end in verse 15, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." The Lord is speaking about this withdrawal of the conscious or favorable sense of his presence. He's saying, I'm going to retreat, as it were, in order that they might see the nature of their sin and the affront that it is to God, and the way in which it breaks fellowship and communion with him, and the way in which it hides the brightness of his countenance, and the way in which it robs us of the comforts and joy of salvation. Sin creates all of that. The Lord says, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. It's his way of getting his people, prompting them, moving them to seek his face. You see it in the Song of Songs chapter 5, where Christ withdraws. And then what happens? The believer is set out. She goes out into the streets. "Have ye seen my beloved?" And she's in a panic to find him and to discover his absence from her. Sin grieves. It grieves the Lord. The Lord cannot maintain fellowship with sin, where there is known unrepentant sin. The Lord cannot countenance that. And so all of this, you begin to see the way in which this creates pressure. The nature of our sin turning from the Lord, the consequence of distance from the Lord, right? This isn't just theological or theoretical. This is experiential. The believer knows this. It's been felt. We know those occasions where, because of carelessness and a lack of watchfulness and various degrees of sin and the absence of humility and habitual repentance and so on, it's as if everything goes cold. The Lord seems far away. He's distant from us. Our sins have removed him from us. And the conviction that comes, the heartache that results, the sorrow that comes, the way in which this shows us our need to be turned unto him. To boil it down even further, turning from the Lord is turning from blessing. Turning from the Lord in sin is turning from blessing. When you see it that way, biblically, it shows you the irrationality of the enticements of sin. They are an attempt to woo you away from blessing. They are an attempt to tempt you into the darkness. All right, children, think this way. It could seem silly to you, but your mother makes a scrumptious meal, right? Steaming hot. The aromas are filling the room. It looks absolutely delectable. All of the dishes that are presented are full of flavor, things that would delight your taste buds and so on. And someone comes along with a bowl full of worms and says, "Look at these worms. They're so plump and they're so juicy and so irresistible. And they would be, so delightful to eat," and so on. You're going to say, "This is utter foolishness. Why would I turn from mama's cooking to this, which is revolting, should be revolting?" But this is exactly what we're describing, only far, far worse. That in our turning from the Lord to sin, we're being irrational. We're turning away from fellowship and nearness and communion and all of the delights that come with it, the joys and the fruits and the blessings that are to be found in the Lord's own presence. And so we're seeing why it is that there's this petition. All right, we're actually instructed, we're exhorted in this regard. You'll remember those wonderful words in Isaiah 55, and I'll just read verse 7, where it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." We're called to turn. And when we begin to turn, what do we find? Well, the words of Hosea 14, verse 1, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips." This is what the beginning looks like. This is what it looks like, is to take words with us, to turn to the Lord, that he would take away all of this iniquity, that he would receive us graciously. That's where we begin tomorrow, my friends. Right? We begin on a fast day, humbling ourselves under the hand of God, putting ourselves in the dust, asking the Lord as we do this evening, "Turn thou us unto thee," and then setting our faces to come and to say, "Lord, have mercy, forgive iniquity," to own our sins, to acknowledge them for what they are, to repent for our habitual oversights of those sins, to repent of all of the ways in which we've covered them, to repent of all of the ways in which we've redefined them, all of the ways in which we've excused them and explained them away, and rather to bring them out and to expose them before the Lord, to own them, to say of them what God says of them, and to cry out to him that he would have mercy, right? This is the petition, "Turn thou us unto thee." But then secondly, there is the confidence. So we begin with the petition, but there's also secondly the confidence. Look again at the passage. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. And we shall be turned. Now think about this, children especially, think about this. We turn ourselves away from the Lord. On our own, we turn ourselves away from the Lord. But what is this passage teaching us? We cannot, by ourselves, turn to the Lord. We can by ourselves turn from the Lord, but we cannot by ourselves turn to the Lord. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Do you see how dependent we are upon the Lord? How utterly helpless we are? How desperate we are? How needy we are for absolutely everything, for every motion in the direction of the Lord, every element of spiritual exercise? I mean, anyone who thinks to themselves, well, the Lord's established this ordinance of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He specified how this ordinance is to be administered. He gives us instructions on what is requisite in preparation for that ordinance. And I can do it. And I will do it in my own strength. I'm going to go into this full of all of my ambitions and so on. The Lord he's actually setting us on a path that is very different from that. He's sending us into the communion on a different theme altogether, isn't he? He's bringing us to come to him and say, "Lord, turn thou us." Then we shall be turned. We have to have the Lord at work. He has to come to our aid. He has to be the one who is at work in our souls. It is with the believer always just as it was at the beginning. of their Christian pilgrimage. You remember the words of Jesus in John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man can come except the Father which sent me draw him. That work of God by the Spirit in the soul of the believer continues to be operative. This is why the Lord puts in the believer's mouth those words that are given to us in the Song of Songs. Words that I trust are very well known to you. In chapter 1, verse 4, draw me, we will run after thee. Right? The Lord teaches us to cry out, draw me, and we will run after thee. If the Lord's drawing, we will run. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Here is the Lord. The Lord mercifully turns us, and we are turned. And so it is right for us to pray, turn thou us unto thee. Because we will for certain be turned. It's right for us to pray, draw me. Because for certain we will indeed be brought to run after him. We will be brought into his chambers. We will be brought to rejoice in his love. All of this is loaded with demonstrating to us the Lord's disposition. The Lord's disposition. Right? We could be conceiving of this whole thing and picturing it as us sort of in a corner, wishfully whimpering, turn thou us unto thee. Sort of, you know, uncertain about what's going to come of it. But that's not what the passage is teaching us at all. We shall be turned. Why? Because the Lord's disposition is one in which he delights to do this. The Lord actually stands, as it were, expectant. The Lord waits, as we saw earlier in Hosea, for his people to seek after him in order that he might pour out his blessing upon them. The Lord is rejoicing over the opportunities to turn his people in answer to their petitions. You go back to that passage, in parallel passage in Jeremiah 31. We noted earlier where you see those same words, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. In verse 20, look at what it says. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, listen to this. This is the word of God. God says, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. This is the Lord's disposition that lies behind the petition, turn thou us, that lies behind the confidence that we have, we shall be turned. God is saying, these are my dear people. I'm earnestly remembering them. My bowels are troubled. I will surely have mercy upon him. What does this do? This draws out the heart of the believer. All of our apprehensions, all of our worries, all of our tendencies to pull back, all of our uncertainties, the Lord comes and he floods us with the revelation of his own wooing and his own winsomeness and his own desire to pour his blessings out upon us. And what this passage says to the believer is, you can be confident of this. What God does is always effectual. We pray in faith according to promise, turn thou us unto thee. And the Lord says, I'm answering that promise. I will effectually, most certainly, answer that promise. You can be confident in it. We shall be turned. There will be spiritual recovery. The Lord's people will be brought back to the Lord, near to the Lord, close communion, fellowship with Him. The Lord will shower mercy. He will pardon and cleanse away the sins that we bring to Him. He will receive us freely. He will lift up the light of His countenance upon us, and He will cause the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And isn't this the whole logic of what the Bible teaches us about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? It's a perfect parallel. The Lord tells us we're to humble ourselves. The Lord tells us we're to ransack our souls. We're to examine ourselves. We're to do all these other things that are associated with that. We're to go low. But we do so in faith, with anticipation that He will raise us up, that He will cause His banner over us to be love, that He will kick open the windows of heaven, that He will set before us the wonder and splendor of the glory of Christ's dying love. And we will be brought so near as to sit with Him at His banqueting table, so near as to feed upon His body and upon His blood by faith. And so there's confidence. We shall be turned. But then thirdly, there is the fruit. Thirdly, there is the fruit. The last phrase, renew our days as of old. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Renew them. Renew our days as of old. In other words, God can make our case as good as it ever was. Jeremiah is saying, Lord, recover thy people. You know, bring back the days of former blessing, of former glory to thy people, when they walked with the Lord, when they served Him and loved Him, when they knew the bounty and blessing of the Lord God upon them. O Lord, renew our days of old to us. The Lord is saying that He can make our case as good as it ever was and better. He can bring us further, deeper in, higher up than we've known hitherto. He can renew. He can revive. He can quicken. Right? That's what we were singing at the opening of this worship service from Psalm 143, where we sang in verse 11, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. You go back to that passage I quoted from Isaiah 55, and not only does it tell the wicked to forsake his ways and tell them to turn unto the Lord, but if you keep going in verse 7, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Or you go to that passage in Hosea. I read the last verse of Hosea 5. But ignore the chapter division and keep reading. He says, and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. You see that? The Lord is saying, we are set to seeking the Lord. And the Lord is saying, I will renew your days. I will pardon. I will forgive. I will revive. I will raise up my people. We sing the same thing, as we will in a few moments, from the end of Psalm 80, that inspired hymn of revival. In verse, the last verse, turn us again. Words of our text, really. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. The Lord is saying, this is the fruit. I will cause my face to shine, the light of my countenance. I will bring renewed depths of salvation, and with it blessing. Do you see what's happening here? God delights over a returning people. The Spirit is grieved when we are turning from Him. The Lord is grieved by our sins when we set our backs to Him. But the Lord delights over a returning people. Of course He does. Because a returning people glorifies Him. The Lord is gathering all sorts of glory to Himself when He comes and turns His people and they're brought to flee to Him. He's magnifying the glory of His grace. He's magnifying all of the riches of His divine attributes. He's setting forth the wonder. God is not reticent. He delights over a returning people. He welcomes it. As we already saw back in Jeremiah 30, 31. In fact, it goes on after verse 20. You know, I read that part where his bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy. In verse 21, set thee up waymarks. Make thee high heaps. Set thy heart toward the highway, even the way which thou winnest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel. Turn again to these thy cities. He's saying you can be so confident in the fruit the Lord's giving. Set up signposts because the Lord is going to level the path that brings us back into His favorable, the manifestations of His favorable presence. You get Ezekiel saying the same thing. All of this is corroborating the same theme in Ezekiel 33:11, words so well known to us. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? God is coming to his own people. And he's saying, do you not see the fruit that is here? God's delighting. He's saying, I don't delight in the death of the wicked. I delight to see my people turn and to live. My friends, all of this is being pounded home, passage after passage. To what end? This comprehension of God's mercy motivates us to turn. It motivates us to flee to Him rather than to flee from Him. If all you had was the sight of your sin, you would tuck tail and run. But when we see God's wisdom, God's goodness, God's power, God's love and mercy in turning us to Himself, then it motivates us to flee to Him. It motivates us. What did the prodigal find in his return to the father's house? The father tucks up his garments and he runs, doesn't wait. He runs to intercept his son. And here comes the ring and the robe and the fatted calf and the making of merry. Here you have the father quieting his son, quelling all of his fears. In order that he might know his son has returned and he's rejoicing over him in love. There is absolutely no safety. I have no word to console you if you remain unrepentant. There is no safety in remaining unrepentant. Only woeful fears. Those are rational fears. And for those who think to themselves, well, I can dispose of these things. No need for a fast day, no need for humiliation, no need for a day given to self-examination and to analyzing the marks of grace. These things mean nothing to me. Well, my friends, you are rejecting your own mercies. You're forsaking your own mercies. And I have nothing left for you but a word of woe and the hammer of the Lord's justice. You are content to be far from the Lord. But do you see here for the believer? Do you see the hope that this engenders within our souls? God says, I am the one who will come and renew our days as of old. That the Lord will be ushering in his former loving kindness. I mean, this can be viewed in terms of in our own, the believer's own individual Christian experience. Those days in which there have been visitations from the Most High, in which the Lord has come, and when he has indeed brought us into the inner sanctum, the inner chambers, and has shown us his glory and overwhelmed us with his love, and days of riding upon the high places of the earth and feasting with the heritage of Jacob, days of bounty and blessing and so on. Could be that. It is that. But it can also be the Lord bringing back to his church days which he has not known for some time. If the church of the Lord Jesus Christ corporately would only turn to him, rather than dallying about in all of the frivolities in which they preoccupy themselves in the contemporary church, including the Reformed ones, if they would rather lay in the dust, and if they would rather turn and set their faces in repentance unto the Lord, what would come of it? We would see days of the reviving of Zion. We would see days in which the Lord comes with the early and the latter rain. We would see the Lord coming and saying, all these decades in which the locusts have consumed the church and all of her fruitfulness, I'm going to restore all of those years that the locusts have eaten and more. The Lord reviving, reforming his church, bringing back the days of great attainments, of the outpourings of the Spirit, of the manifestations of the presence of God in the midst of his people, of the recovery and coming back to the book and doctrine, worship, government, and life, the reviving of his cause and his people. We find ourselves here, the Lord giving us this promise of reviving our souls, that he would cause us to rejoice, not only in former joys that perhaps we've known in our earthly pilgrimage, not only former peace that we've tasted, not only those former favors that we have enjoyed, but the Lord is able and willing to give us far more than anything we've seen thus far. He is willing to excel, outstrip, more than match all that we have seen in our Christian experience. This is the fruit, the renewing of our days as of old. And so we enter into this communion season. We come into this communion season. It starts tomorrow with a fast day. Can you see how the Lord is putting a beautiful petition in our mouth? For us this evening, and our families, and the quietness of our own souls, and the morning, and really carrying that petition with us all the way through the days that follow. To be able to cry out to the Lord, O Lord God, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. And so we go, and turning is repenting. We go and turn our souls under his provision of grace, and we go down in order to humble ourselves before his mighty hand. And we do so knowing, as I've already said, that he is the one who will bring us up. He will bring us up with rejoicing. He will bring us up into his house. He will bring us to a feast and a banquet. and cause his love to be poured over us, and for all of the riches of his grace to be brought to us, in order that our souls would be nourished, in order that we would be made fat in the things of his grace, that we would be spiritually enriched under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we go forth praying these words: Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Let's stand together for prayer. O Lord God of hosts, our great God and the only Savior of sinners, the one who has sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time, in order that he, the Lord our righteousness, might secure a turning of all of his people. O Lord, we pray, turn thou us unto thee. O Lord, O Jehovah, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. We ask in Jesus' name.